185 out of the 185 kamikaze drones were shot down, which is more than likely to happen when you put a light on your drone, but whatever they were trying to do by that, I'm not sure. 103 out of 110 ballistic missiles were shot down, and 36 out of 36 cruise missiles were shot down. So seven ballistic missiles made impact, and I think a few of them were on a military base, and the damage was very minimal, didn't even knock it offline. And then the other one landed in a Bedouin camp and injured one 10-year-old Bedouin. I keep hearing if it's a girl or a boy. We'll just say it's a child. So very minimal damage. Brother Colin. I did it again. It's like your family. If I was somewhere else, I wouldn't feel comfortable to say it, but y'all are family, and I'm just sitting in my living room talking to my buddies, so we'll have to go and edit that as well. I keep creating more work for myself. But the pastor that I work with in Israel reported that he thought it was a drone, not sure what it was. They say that all the drones were shot down outside of Israel territory, but whatever he saw was came right over his house and exploded very near, was blown up very near his house. So we just thank the Lord for his hand of protection upon the believers there. And whatever the response is, whatever happens in the future, you know, there's believers also in Iran and in even in the capital city of Tehran. So please be in prayer for those believers that are message believers inside of Iran. So with that said, I want to speak about the promises of God for Israel. I think one of the questions I want to answer is, why do we say that Israel is God's timepiece? But also I want to look at, I want to show that God never leaves Israel out of his economy, number one. Also, I want to show that he promises to restore them fully. I also want to, you know, there's this concept, and it's starting to become, historically, there was this idea that we call replacement theology, where people believe that the church replaced Israel. So that's kind of the first thing that I want to look at, and look at what promises are contained within this. This idea that the church replaces Israel is unfounded, it's unscriptural, it's taking one or two scriptures and juxtaposing them against a mountain of scriptures in the Bible. We understand we're living in the end time. We understand that all nations will one day stand against Israel. And so we can understand that whatever is happening in the world, whatever is going on the news front, on social media, it's part of a propaganda by the devil against Israel in order to bring their ultimate destruction and to block the plan that God has for Israel, for the bride, and that he is going to accomplish upon this earth. Now, with that said, is we have two different entities going on within Israel. And I want to show as we go through this study that God deals with them in a distinct way, together and distinctly. What do I mean by that? God deals with Israel as a nation that is a state or a political entity. But he also deals with them spiritually as individuals that make up the true Israeli identity. In other words, the Bible says there's a remnant. We'll read that later on. There's a remnant saved by grace. At the same time, the Bible calls Jerusalem spiritually Sodom and Gomorrah. And so they're just because the political nation of Israel is doing something. Now, I, for one, stand with what Israel is doing. I don't believe they're committing genocide. That's propaganda. How do you commit genocide when the country, the nationality that you're supposedly committing genocide goes from 200,000 population to 2 million within 50 years? That's a horrible job at committing genocide. And not only that, is any Palestinian, or we'll say Arab, that wants to become a citizen of Israel can become a citizen, can run for parliament, and there are Israeli Arabs or Palestinians in parliament there. So I'm getting political, but I mean, we're standing with the word. We're trying to see how the word applies to today, so there wouldn't be any way for me to not be political. Does that mean that Israel politically is faultless, is sinless? Hey guys, the homosexual capital of the world is Tel Aviv. So obviously we don't believe that Israel is always sinless and faultless in everything that they do politically. They are not infallible. They make mistakes. They've made mistakes in Gaza. But with that said, is the stated purpose of every Palestinian organization is to destroy the state of Israel. When they say from the river to the sea, Palestine will be free, what they're meaning is free of Jews. They want to wipe, their stated purpose is the genocide of the Jewish nation. Whereas Israel's stated purpose is not that. They would really like it if all the Palestinians would become law-abiding citizens of Israel. That would be probably their greatest goal that they had. They would be very, very happy with that. But let's ask the question, would Palestinians be happy to have Jews become citizens of the Palestinian Authority? All right, that's enough with that. Brother Branham says, in recognizing your day and its message, we see from last Sunday's lesson, as we taught the Feast of the Trumpets, and I want to call to your attention now the time of Israel in God's time peace. So if we want to know what hour it is, we look at what's happening in Israel. So if things are heating up in Israel, and of course we could say that happened in 72, that happened other times in the history of Israel, of course, we get that. But as time goes on, it's going to heat up, and it's going to heat up more. And as we watch that heat up, we are going to see that the time is short. And there's many scriptures and prophecies and things that we can talk about, and we probably will end up doing that. And in my heart, I'm leaping to that right now because I so enjoy seeing prophecy in scripture. But I want to slow myself down and look at history. 1 Corinthians 10, 31 and 32 is the first thing I want to establish. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. So here Paul speaks of three different entities. He speaks of the Jews, he speaks of the Gentiles, and he speaks of the church. Now we understand from Ephesians chapter 2 and chapter 3 that the church is made up in this era of both Jews and Gentiles. So they're called out. That's what it means. So those who are called out of Jews and Gentiles and are filled with the Holy Ghost, they are now the church of the living God. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, and it's neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free. When you get the Holy Ghost, you become a part of a new entity. Though your outward may still be Gentile, yet inwardly you're the church, the called out of God. And this is important to understand, is that Paul speaks of this distinctly. He does not say the church of God is the Jews. You say, yeah, he does. In another place, he says, not all Israel is Israel. And he said, we are the true Jews circumcised in our heart, right? But that doesn't do away with the ethnicity and the nation of the Jews. Okay? We have to understand that. We have to rightly divide the word of truth. If you don't rightly divide the word of truth, it becomes a mess. And that's why they start saying, well, there's no such... God's chosen people is only the church. It's not the Jews. And so let's look then at Isaiah 49. God promises never to forget Israel as a people. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. So God, even when Israel was out of the land, even when they were cast out, God did not forsake them. This is Isaiah 49 is referring more to the previous captivity, but in reality it's referring to any time there's a captivity where Israel is sent out of the land. God's telling them, I haven't forsaken you. I've graven you on the palms of my hands. I remember your walls. I remember the walls of Jerusalem, the walls of Zion. I remember that. They're continually in my mind. I will bring them to restoration. Matthew 19:28. If the church replaces Israel, then who are these 12 apostles judging? Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man, speaking of the millennium, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So this has not yet happened. This has not yet been fulfilled. So somehow, these apostles are going to be raised up, because they're dead. They're going to be raised from the dead, and they're going to be made to sit upon 12 thrones, and they're going to judge 12 tribes of Israel. Therefore, we have to conclude that Israel is going to be restored. Amos chapter 9. I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them, and I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled out of their land which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. Now I want to point this out. Amos prophesied while before the 10 tribes were carried away by Assyrian army. Before that. But here he says, I will bring them and I will never send them out of the land again. So there is no way we can apply this to the return from the Babylonian captivity. You see? Because they've been sent out again. After they returned from the Babylonian captivity, what happened? They rejected Christ. Christ prophesied that Jerusalem would be destroyed and they would be sent to the four winds of the earth. And so they were sent out of the land again. Therefore, we can understand in rightly dividing this prophecy that this speaks of the return that happened in the 20th century. Now that the Jews are back in the land, I can say, thus saith the Lord, they'll never go out of the land again. The Palestinians will not succeed in chasing out the Jews. That the opposite will happen. God has planted them. They're going to enjoy the fruit of the vine there. And that's what they're doing. This day is this scripture fulfilled. Isaiah 11, verse 11 and 12. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people. Notice, the second time. So this isn't referring to return from the Babylonian captivity. It can't be, because that was the first time. So this has to be an end time event. The Lord shall set, and we know Isaiah 11 is speaking about the kingdom of Christ, the reign of Christ, what we call the millennium. So we know that these are events leading up to the millennium. So he sets his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people. He's already done it once. Now he's going to do it again. Which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, and from Elam, and from Shinar, and from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. We can go and show you exactly the Jewish people. We're witnesses. You can see Ethiopian Jews that have come from the land of Cush back to the land of Israel. Verse 12, and he shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Now remember, in the Babylonian captivity, they were not sent to the four quarters of the earth. They were sent east. They were sent to Babylon and Persia. But this dispersion will be worldwide return. And we're witnesses. Prophecy fulfilled. Israel's back in their homeland. It's not just has been fulfilled, it's being fulfilled. People are still returning back to Israel. And the ultimate fulfillment of this, of course, is when Christ sits upon the throne of his glory in the millennium and the disciples sit in front of the 12 tribes of Israel. That's when the full, there won't be one Jew outside of that land when it comes to the millennium. Now there's many. Some even don't see the validity or the need to return, but whenever that time comes, the elected all will be returned back there. And again, we have to understand there's a difference between political Israel and between spiritual Israel. I'll go even further and say, you also have to understand what Brother Branham said is that there is a Wall Street Jew. That's another topic. We'll probably cover that later. But these are things that roll around in our head. And you know, we can look back and see, how did God drive the people back? Let's think about that. Isaiah 43:3. We're gonna look at a few different more scriptures before we close. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even every one that is called by my name. For I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. Isn't it amazing to see? This is God's promise. He drove them away, but they're precious in his sight. And he's going to bring them back from every direction. Jeremiah 16:14-15. Therefore, behold, the day is come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Behold, I will send for many fishers, saith the Lord, and they shall fish them. And after will I send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and from every hill and out of the holes of the rock. Wow. The tender hand of Jehovah. Brother Branham says in the third Exodus, Heavenly Father, we by faith look towards the future. I'm looking now by faith towards a coming something, Lord, upon the earth that's going to draw thy people together. When we see the denominational churches so pinning down and getting so different, it's really pushing the people out, just as it was in Egypt, a Pharaoh rising who knew not Joseph, as it was in Germany and up into Russia and Italy. The people raised up Joseph's Hitler and Stalin, Mussolini, who hated the Jew. They had to go back to their homeland. God, you got ways of doing things that we don't understand, and you pressed them. No home in Germany, everything taken away from them. Also in Italy, Russia, no place to go, and they were sent back to their homeland just to fulfill the word. Oh, the loving hand of God. How sometimes it looks cruel of the way that the people suffer, but still, it's the tender hand of Jehovah leading his little children. We thank you, Lord. So that's the tender hand of a Jehovah, and I'm going to go back to that scripture again. I will send for many fishers and hunters. What happened in World War II? God allowed the devil to do that. And what were those people inspired by the devil? What were they doing? They were the fishers that God sent for. To do what? To hunt them. They thought, I'm killing them. And they killed millions. But what did it result in? It resulted in they went back to the land. Now you could say, you can look at the history and understand even God used the godless atheist Jewish bankers to help form Israel. Very bad people. You know, you bring up Rothschild's name and these different ones, and immediately everyone's going to 10,000 conspiracy theories. But that's the truth. God used those horrible bankers that were even part of inspiring the very war that they profited off of. And God is looking at it and saying, you don't even believe in me. And here you are doing it, fulfilling my will exactly, even though you think you're fighting me. And so what was it? It was the tender hand of Jehovah to fulfill his word and bring his children, bring his promised people who he loved and considered precious in his sight back to the land of Israel. You know, it's strange that everybody says this land belongs to Palestine and Jews are colonialists when you dig in the earth and every single thing you find never mentions Palestine, not once. It simply mentions Israel, their kings, their history, and the more they dig, the more they see how perfectly accurate the Bible is. You know, they've recently started excavating the city of David. And the deeper they go, the more they show exactly the truth of the scripture. They find the names of counselors, of kings. They find Babylonian arrowheads there buried in that area. And the list goes on. They're continually finding more and more things that show this is Israel's land. This belongs to them. God gave it to them. And you want to know the truth is, it belongs to them all the way into the middle of Iraq. God has so decreed that that land belongs to them. Where the Lebanon is, that don't belong to the Lebanese people. Sorry. It belongs to Israel. That land in Sinai Peninsula, Israel manages it militarily. But who does it belong to? It doesn't belong to Egypt. It belongs to Israel. Why? Because God said so. And this is what we have to go to. As Christians, we don't try to reinterpret the facts based upon the politics of the day, the science of the day, the prevailing winds of denominations. We go directly to the word and say, it means what it says it means. We don't try to turn it. We don't try to twist it. I was going to go through Romans 9 through 11 today, verse by verse. As you can see, I didn't even get to that. So I think the next time we come, we'll be going through Romans 9 through 11 because it's very important that when we see this, anytime the devil comes and say, you know, Israel is a bunch of renegades and rebels. They turned against Christ. They hate Christ. That's the truth. That's the absolute truth. Israel turned against Christ and God blinded them. And God still loves the remnant of Israel. And he still loves Israel because of that remnant. However, they have to repent. They're wrong. They're living in unbelief. They're still God's people. We're supposed to love them. We're supposed to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. God has promised the things that we're seeing to happen today. God promises to bless those that bless Israel, even in Israel's unconverted state. They must repent. They must turn to Christ. Without him, they cannot be saved. They have to come to faith in him. Let's close there. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord. You've given us eyes to see and ears to hear that we, Lord, we look at what's happening in the world and we don't run in terror and panic and confusion, Lord. We see your word coming to pass, Lord, and we're just, though we don't want to see anyone harmed, Father, but we want to see people healed and delivered, and yet when your word begins to come to pass, it brings a rejoicing in our heart because we know the time is near for us to leave this pest house and go to your house, Lord. We ask, Lord, that you would just ignite our faith, Lord, that you'd anoint the preaching of the word and the worship service, that you'd be glorified in it. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.